We're looking at the question of guidance and how we find God's will. Faced by a difficult decision, how do I know what God wants me to do? The question might even be, how do I find God's will for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? Now, this is a question that many Christians torment themselves with. They agonize over this question. I know Christians who just can't make a decision. They can't make a decision about where to live, about what career to have, about who to marry, because they're just not absolutely 100% sure that it's God's will. And so they never do anything. They're paralyzed. And then there's other people, other Christians, who are very glib about this subject. The Lord's always telling them what to do. I really envy them. The Lord is always telling them what to do. Even sometimes over comparatively minor things. They seem to have a sort of hotline to God. They never have any doubts at all about whether what they're doing is right. And they just say, well, the Lord's told me to do this, and the Lord's led me to do this, so there's no point in arguing with them. Because if you argue with them, you're arguing with God. So I think both those extremes are wrong. And I think that there's a great deal of nonsense talked about guidance by evangelical Christians. And I want us to try and think about it sensibly tonight. And I wished that I'd heard this seminar when I was a teenager. Unfortunately, I was going to say I wasn't around to give it, but I was. But I don't know where that's going. I wish I'd heard this seminar when I was a teenager. I actually think that if you take this seminar seriously, if you take what I'm saying seriously tonight, it'll save you from a lot of heartache in the future. That sounds a bit arrogant, I know. But I actually think that what I'm telling you tonight is right, and it's important, and you want to forget a lot about what evangelical Christians often say about guidance and finding God's will for your life. And just listen to what I'm saying tonight in this seminar. Okay? And you'll be all right in the future. The first thing we need to do is ask the question, what do we mean by God's will? What does the Bible mean by God's will? And it seems to me that the Bible uses the phrase God's will in two ways, just two ways. Some Christians say three ways. I don't. I say just two. We'll come to that in a minute. First of all, there's God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. Now, God's sovereign will encompasses all things. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things together according to the counsel of his own will. God's sovereign will encompasses everything. It's just another way of referring to God's plan or God's providence. And God's sovereign will is absolutely certain to be fulfilled. It can't be frustrated. No one can frustrate the sovereign plan of a sovereign God. Everyone is going to do God's sovereign will. Even if they resist it, they'll end up doing it. They'll only succeed in advancing it. Even if they resist it, that's how sovereign God is. So, for instance, Joseph's brothers, they put him down into that cistern. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. They did all kinds of terrible things they shouldn't have done. And at the end, Joseph says to them, it was not you that sent me here, it was God. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Okay? That's the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is sometimes called God's secret will. And it really is secret. It's not our business to find it. We don't need to find it. We'll do it whether we find it or not. It's impossible to be out of it. You can't be out of the sovereign will of God. There isn't the slightest possibility of anybody not doing the sovereign will of God. Now, because God's sovereign will is his secret will, it's often behind the scenes. It only becomes clear after it's happened. In retrospect, I think I've put in the notes. I haven't actually got your notes in front of me. I think I put in retrospect in the notes. In other words, we find out what God's sovereign will was after it's happened. We don't find out what it's going to be before it happens. We find out what it was after it's happened. We look back, not forwards, to see what God's sovereign will was. Of course, he's told us that there are certain important things that he's going to do in the future. But most of his sovereign will we do not know, and we do not need to know. And if we want to know what it is, then we have to wait until after it's happened. In other words, as the hymn puts it, we trust him for all that's to come. We trust him for all that's to come. We praise him for all that is past, and we trust him for all that's to come. We trust him to continue to work out his will for the future. We're confident that all the time, behind the scenes, even behind our own decisions, God, our Father, is ordering our circumstances and our lives by his sovereign guiding hand. And we just let him get on with it. We just let him get on with it. That's God's sovereign will. The second way in which the phrase, the will of God, is used in the Bible is of God's revealed will. God's revealed will. And you can call God's revealed will, if you like, his moral will. And it's our responsibility to do God's revealed will. And therefore, if it's our responsibility to do God's revealed will, God's revealed will can't be secret like his sovereign will. It is absolutely open. It is his revealed will. God has made his moral will known to us. God's moral will is how he wants us to behave, what he wants us to do. It's not secret, it's revealed. And it can therefore be found. You can find the revealed will of God, you can find the moral will of God, but where do you find it? You find it in his law. Read Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We've got it actually written up on the wall at the back there. Probably nobody ever sees it because it's at the back. It used to be at the front. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Do you want to find God's revealed will, God's moral will? Do you want to know how God wants you to live, how he wants you to behave? Do you want guidelines for pleasing God? Then you'll find those guidelines in his law, or in his word, or, if you like, in the scriptures, in the Bible. That is where God has revealed his will. So there's God's sovereign will, which is secret. And this is his revealed will, which is revealed in the Bible. So finding God's will is not some mysterious, mystical, private thing. It's there in the Bible. That's where we find the will of God. So our main concern must be to be guided by Scripture. That's how God leads us. That's how God speaks to us. That's how God rebukes us. Today. Now here again, we need to be careful. We're not talking about a magical view of the Bible. We're not talking about picking texts from the Bible at random. We're not even talking about panic scripture reading, where we give ourselves a quick injection of scripture before a major decision. You know, we cram up, like we do for exams, we cram up with scripture before making a decision. We're talking about the habit of reading the Bible, of the steady intake of Scripture into our hearts, into our minds constantly, day by day, so that we get biblical blood. I think Spurgeon described John Bunyan as having biblical blood. If you pricked him, the Bible flowed out. Every every little shock in his life, every quick decision he had to make, a prick if you like, he automatically reacted in a scriptural, in a biblical way, because he was simply full of the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the habit of daily scripture reading, so that all our goals and our aims and our ambitions and our attitudes and our motives and our desires are molded and shaped by the written Word of God. That's how God guides His people. He guides us through the Scripture. So, it was a principle in the Protestant Reformation that Scripture was sufficient. That God has told us in the Bible all we need to know in order to live lives that are pleasing to Him. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, then it's all in the Bible, full stop. It's all in the Bible. The Bible is all that God has to say to us. So we've got the sovereign will of God, which is secret and which cannot be found and which is going to happen. And we've got the revealed will of God, which must be found, which is found in Scripture, and which it is our responsibility to obey. So there we have it. It's only 7 o'clock. We can go home. We can go down and have our refreshments. And you thought it was going to last a long time, didn't you? Well, it is, actually. Not as long as you probably think it is. But we could actually stop there. I could actually stop there. Trust the sovereign will of God. Obey the revealed will of God. And you'll be all right. Trust the sovereign will of God. Obey the Bible, and you'll be all right. But I reckon if I was to stop at this point, there would be cries of protest. Did I hear cries of protest? Well, no, not I didn't, actually. But in my imagination, I hear cries of protest from you. What about a third meaning of the phrase, God's will? What about God's personal will for me? What about God's personal will for my life? Okay, the Bible gives us general guidelines. And those general guidelines are for everybody. But the Bible doesn't tell me specifically what to do. The Bible doesn't tell me whether to be a butcher or a baker. The Bible doesn't tell me whether to be a missionary or not. Or if so, whether to be a missionary in Bolivia or a missionary in Belgium or a missionary in Morocco. It doesn't start with a B like the other two did, but we've got our brother with us tonight, so we'll include Morocco in the sermon as well. The Bible doesn't tell me whether to go to Morocco or to go to Bolivia or to go to Belgium. The Bible doesn't tell me whether to marry Joy or Joan. There is a verse of Scripture which says, thou shalt go out with joy, but it is probably not, it's probably not relevant. That is not the way to handle the Bible. And you might be saying, well, I need answers to questions like that. I need God's personal will for my life. I want God to tell me what to do. Well, I want to put to you tonight the rather, for many people, for many Christians, the rather surprising suggestion that you don't actually need to know the will of God in this third sense. I want to put to you the surprising suggestion that trusting God's sovereign will and obeying God's revealed will is actually all you need. That's all that's necessary. And when it comes to these personal decisions, such as the one I've just been talking about, God simply expects us to make the wisest, godliest choice possible in each circumstance, for each decision. He just wants us to make our minds up. He wants us to decide. And obviously, if we're biblical people and wise people, we'll want to make the most biblical and the most wise decision at each point. But he actually wants us to decide. He doesn't actually tell us what to do. He wants us to decide. And he trusts us to decide. Just like any good parent. I don't tell my children exactly what to do. I wouldn't want to tell them exactly what to do. I've given them certain guidelines, which I think are very, very important. But I'm now quite happy having given them those guidelines for them to decide what to do. I'm not going to tell them what to do. And I believe God's exactly the same. He gives us the guidelines in the Bible. And now he says, it's up to you. You decide what to do. And the only way you can sin, and I think I put this in italics somewhere in the notes, and I forgot to actually mention it. So I will mention it now. The only way you can sin is by disobeying the Bible. Now that is the most liberating truth. I gave a series of talks on this at my last church. Half the church thought it was terrible. The other half thought it was the most liberating thing they'd ever heard in their life. The only way you can sin is by disobeying the written word of God in the scripture. That is the only way you can sin. If the Bible is sufficient, if the Bible is all that God has to say to us, then the only way you can rebel against God, which is what sin is by disobeying the Bible, by disobeying the scriptures. So if you are not disobeying scripture, you're not sinning. Okay? Okay, so what we've got to do when we're trying to find God's will is to trust his sovereign will, to do or want to do his revealed will with all our hearts, and then to decide in the light of the fact that we want to do his revealed will. In other words, to make a wise and a godly decision. So the question now becomes, how do I make a wise decision? How do I make a wise decision? And you've got a number of points down there as guidelines to help you make a wise decision. The first and the most important, well, along with the second, the first two are the most important. And the first is that your thinking must be shaped by God's word. I've already said that, so I'm not going to spend any more time on that at all now. God has spoken to us in the Bible. That is where he has told us how he wants to live our lives. That is where he has told us how to conduct ourselves. So if we want to do his will, then we fill our hearts and our minds with his word. And we want to do what it says in the Bible. Okay? So, a wise and a godly decision must be a biblical decision. That's the first point. The second thing is, of course, that it must be a prayerful decision. Now, when we pray for guidance, we do not pray that God will tell us what to do. We don't. I know that's virtually taken for granted by most evangelical Christians, but I disagree. We don't pray that God will tell us what to do. We pray that God will give us the wisdom to make a good and a wise and a right decision. We pray that God will give us insight into his word. We pray that God will give us a desire for his glory. We pray that God will help us as sinful people to submit our wills and our desires to his will and his desires revealed in the scripture. That's how we pray before we make a decision. We don't say, God, tell me what to do. We say, God, there's a number of possibilities. Thank you for giving me so many possibilities. Thank you that there's so wide a field of possibilities. I want to do whatever is wisest and whatever is godly. So make me a wise person, make me a godly person, and then I'll decide. And help me to decide for what is the wisest and the godliest choice. So we pray. Thirdly, we ask advice. Wisdom takes time to acquire. Wisdom is the result of experience and of growing familiarity with God's Word. So especially if you're a young Christian, it would be very, very wise to consult those with a deeper knowledge of God's Word, those with a fuller experience of life. The book of Proverbs is full of this. If you want to be a wise person, according to Proverbs, ask advice. Ask for loads of advice. If you want to be a fool, just ignore advice, it says in Proverbs. Ask a wiser person. Could be an elder of the church. Might not be, but it could hopefully be. Ask a wiser person if they know of any biblical principles that are relevant to your problem that you might have overlooked. Have they ever been in similar circumstances? Have they ever faced themselves a similar problem? Did they gain any insight that might be valuable to you? But don't expect the elders to tell you what to do. Don't expect the elders to tell you what to do. Tell them to give you the guidelines that God has given in His Word, and then you decide what to do. You decide what to do. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to become a mature person. He wants you to become a mature Christian. He wants you to decide what to do, given the guidelines that He has given us in the Bible. So ask advice. And then consider the circumstances. Consider the circumstances. We must make the wisest decision under the circumstances. The circumstances are the context in which we make the decision. So obviously circumstances are very important and they must be taken into consideration. And we believe those circumstances are under the control of God. Sometimes we are just guided by the sheer force of circumstances. You apply for a job, you don't get it. That's circumstances. God has closed the door. You want to be a missionary? Your wife doesn't. Hard luck. The Bible says the two are one, so you can't go on the mission field and leave her behind. Sorry. My brother was telling me once that somebody applied to go on the OM ship, and he had a rotten marriage. And he applied on the OM ship because he wanted to get away from his wife. He actually said that in his application form. No, sorry. The Bible says the two must be one. And that is not a good reason for going on the mission field. And if your wife doesn't want to go on the mission field with you, you'll have to either persuade her or stop at home. Circumstances. The Apostle Paul, surprisingly, I think, for a lot of people, was often simply the victim of circumstances. Even the Apostle Paul wasn't constantly told where to go and what to do. Just read the book of Acts. He was thrown out of one town, so he went to the next town along the road. That was guidance. He was thrown out, so he went to the next town. He tells us in Romans, I've been praying for ages that I might get to Rome with the gospel. I want to preach the gospel in Rome. And hopefully it's God's will and I'll come to you. And I've been praying for this. Oh, he got to Rome all right. But it wasn't exactly in the way that he was expecting. It involved a 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea. It involved a rather nasty journey across the Mediterranean Sea, a 3-month stay in Malta, and he arrived in Rome as a prisoner. But he got to Rome. Circumstances. But actually, while circumstances must be taken into consideration, and they're very important, do not regard circumstances as the infallible indicator of God's will. Scripture is the infallible indicator of God's will. There's a marvelous story in the Old Testament where Jonah decides not to be a missionary. And instead of going to Nineveh, which was that way, east, he decided to go as far west as he possibly could, to the western coast of Spain, which is as far as you could get west in those days, apart from a very misty couple of islands to the west of Spain, which nobody ever wanted to go to because the weather was terrible, called Britain. He didn't go there. That was out of the question. Nobody would go there. I mean, they covered themselves in blue paint and offered human sacrifices at Stonehenge over there. So, no, the west coast of Spain, thank you very much. So Jonah refused to go east to Nineveh, and he decided to go west to Tarshish, which is probably on the west coast of Spain, as far away from Nineveh virtually as you could possibly get. He went to the port, Joppa, to get a ship, and what did he find? A ship heading for Tarshish. Oh, I must be in the will of God. Look how the circumstances have worked out. Isn't it marvellous how the circumstances have worked out? I must be in the will of God. He wasn't, because God had actually told him to go to Nineveh. You've got to do what the Bible tells you what to do, whatever the circumstances. But sometimes in these difficult decisions where we don't quite know what to do, the circumstances will solve the problem for us. So, circumstances. But circumstances are actually very notoriously difficult to read. You know, but when I came here 10 years ago, can you remember? It took me 7 months to sell our house in Stockport. And all through those 7 months, other pastors, friends of mine in the ministry, were coming to me and saying, you know, we put our house on the market, and the very first people who came to look at it bought it. Confirmation of God's will. Confirmation that we're doing the right thing. And I've lost count of the number of people who came to me during those 7 months saying things like that. Oh dear, what does that say about me? Does it mean that God didn't want me to come to Park Street? Well, you'll have to be the to decide that, but I've been here 10 years now. Was it Satan trying to stop me coming to Park Street? Or was it just that houses are sometimes very, very difficult to sell? I actually think it was the latter. Houses are sometimes very, very difficult to sell. Full stop. That's all there was to it. We got here in the end. Use common sense. Use your common sense. That's the fifth thing. Some Christians seem to think that if you're a real keen Christian, a real giant of faith, you've always got to be doing something silly. That's the sign of great faith, to be doing something silly. Now, Christians may do things that the world regards as silly, but in fact they're not silly. The Christian may well refuse promotion so that he can give time to his children, to his family, or to his local church. The world would regard that as silly. It's not, but the world would regard it as silly. You may decide to give up a good job and go on the mission field to some unhealthy, difficult country. The world would regard that as silly. It's not, but that's how the world would regard it. You may decide to retire to Morocco. Your retired friends might think that's absolutely stupid. It's not. But but that may well be what your friends will think. But there are Christians who seem to think that the sign of real spirituality is to do really silly things. But God doesn't want us to do things that are really stupid. He may want us to do things that the world regards as stupid, but he doesn't want us to do things that are really, really silly. There's nothing particularly spiritual about that. So use your common sense. God has given us common sense, and he expects us to use it. And then sixthly, examine your desires. What do you like doing? What do you want to do? What are you gifted to do? That's the important thing. And again, care is needed here because our desires may be sinful or stupid. In which case, we ignore our desires if they're unbiblical. Sometimes we may not desire to do something that we ought to do, because the Bible tells us we ought to do it. What I mean is here that if we've got two options, and they're both equally biblical, and they're both equally wise, and you're attracted to one, and you're not attracted to the other one doesn't appeal to you at all. A lot of sort of masochistic Christians think, well, it must be the one you don't want that is God's will. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. God actually wants us to do his will cheerfully, with all our hearts and with all our soul. So why not do the one you want to do? The thing you like doing. The thing you're gifted to do. And in any case, as we grow in the knowledge of God and of his word, our personal desires will tend to conform more and more to God's will. And his will become increasingly welcome to us and attractive to us. So examine your desire. And then finally, what about inner impressions? What about thoughts that come into your head from nowhere? Inner feelings that are very powerful. Are they a way in which God could guide us? Or feelings that other people might have about you and might say to you, I believe that this is God's will for you. I've had a word and this is God's will for you. What about things like that? Am I ruling that out altogether? No, I'm not. Who am I to tell God how he can guide us? But what I would say is this. If you get an inner feeling, a strong impression, a hunch that something is God's will for you, is it in Scripture? Is it scriptural? Is it wise? If it's scriptural and if it's wise, by all means do it. And God could may well have put it into your heart. He may well have brought those scriptures powerfully to you. Of course he can do that. But is that hunch, is that strong internal feeling scriptural? And is it wise? If it's not wise, it's not scriptural. If it's scriptural and wise, then by all means take it seriously. Check it out with other Christians and see if they think it's scriptural and wise. And if it's scriptural and wise, do it. But do it because it's scriptural and wise, not because it must be right because you've had this hunch. Do you see what I'm saying? Do it because it's scriptural and wise. That's the only reason for doing it. That's the only good reason for doing it. Because it's scriptural. Not because it's a strong impression you have had or that somebody else has had about you. Okay. So, that's, I believe, some principles to help us in finding God's will. Now, okay, here's the crunch question. What if you've got two options, and they're both equally biblical, and they're both equally wise? What then? Let's take the one I started with. Shall I be a butcher or a baker? Does God want me to be a butcher or a baker? How do I decide? Well, I read the Bible. And being a butcher is all right. The priests in Israel were butchers, as far as I can see. They were always killing animals. So being a butcher must be all right. Bakers, well, the baker in the story of Joseph came to a sticky end, but that's probably not relevant. Don't let that stop you being a baker if that's what you really want to be. Bakers are biblical, bread is biblical, bakers are biblical, butchers are biblical, so the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell you whether to be a butcher or a baker. Pray about it. You pray about it. You don't get any strong feelings one way or another. Or sometimes you think God wants you to be a butcher, sometimes you think he wants you to be a baker. Circumstances. Well, you apply for both jobs. They both want you. Take advice. You go to two elders, and one elder says you'd make a great butcher, and the other elder says you'd be a fantastic baker. Desires? Well, you're quite happy with being either a butcher or a baker. Common sense? Are you allergic to flour? Are you a vegetarian? That might help. So you weigh all this up. You've got a great list of pros and cons. Butcher, pros, cons. Baker, pros, cons. And the list of pros and cons is exactly equal. What do you do? You say, God, I'm going to make a decision, and I'm going to make a decision in 10 minutes' time. I want you to guide me, but I'm going to decide. Just choose one of them, and it doesn't matter which. It doesn't matter which. You're not disobeying the Bible by being a butcher. You're not disobeying the Bible by being a baker. And if you're not disobeying the Bible, you're not disobeying God. And if you're not disobeying God, you're not sinning. Okay? You know, I'm tempted to put in a bit here about the missionary call, as we've had this brought before us tonight. Does God want me to be a missionary? Yes. God wants everybody to be a missionary. God wants everybody to be a missionary. Jesus made that absolutely clear to his church. He wants everybody to be involved to some extent in missionary work. So the Bible says you've got to be a missionary. Okay? You've got to be a missionary. No two ways about it. Question is, where should I be a missionary? And how should I be a missionary? Well, what are your gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? What gifts has God has given you? The Bible says that it's God's will for you to use your gifts. Has God given you the gifts to be a missionary? Then you should be a missionary. You say, I'm not sure whether God has given me the gifts or not. Good. Because if you were really, really sure, I'd be worried. So what do? You go to your elders and you say, have I got the gifts of being a missionary? And they might say yes, or they might say no. Or you go to the missionary society and they say, say to them, will you interview me? And you'll probably have to go through 3 interviews. If it's the Africa Inland Mission or AIM, you'll have to go through 3 interviews, starting with John Cartmell. He might even rope me in, because I'm on the committee as well. And we'll interview you, and we'll recommend to another, much more important set of interviewers down south somewhere that this person could well be a missionary, and they'll interview you as well. And if they think you've got the gifts to be a missionary, and the Bible says you should be a missionary, then you should be a missionary. There's nothing mystical about it. You don't have to hear any voices. Jesus says we've got to be missionaries. Have you got the gifts for being a missionary? Then you should be one. Or at least you should seriously think about it. Okay? That wasn't in my notes either. That's just been added on at the end because we've had a missionary element that I wasn't expecting in the meeting this evening. So that's how we find the will of God. All we need is God's sovereign will and the Bible, God's revealed will. And we prayerfully ask him to help us to make our own decisions based on God's revealed will in the Bible and God's sovereign will.